first at the challenge for missionary work. What it is that we should be doing as missionaries. And in the light of that, to look at, therefore, what should characterize a missionary. Now, I have the advantage of having come to Christ through men and women who came from a different country to my country to proclaim the gospel. So I have seen missionary work as somebody receiving missionaries. But at the same time, I'm now in a position of working in a place where we prepare men and women who go as missionaries to other parts of the world. And it is those two perspectives I want to bring together this morning. So the first thing I'll do is to tell you about the sort of people like me who receive the gospel. Now, I come from Africa. In case you don't know what Africa looks like, that's what it looks like. And I come from the country of Zambia. There it is. Has anybody here been to Zambia, apart from my wife? Raise your hands. Stand. Let me see you. Let me see you. Great to see you all. Oh, great. Well, we will say hello to you. We love to see you. Now that spoils my talk, because they will be able to check up on my facts and tell me that I'm saying things that are not quite right. But let's see. You can come and correct me afterwards. You're not allowed to correct me from the floor. I want to tell you about the Bemba people. That's the people I come from. What kind of people are they? And how can you be a missionary to people like the Bemba? I'm taking as a model some circles, concentric circles. And at the heart, we have this small circle, and I'm likening that to what is at the heart of our culture. There are some values that are deep down in our makeup. Now, what are those values? Because it is important, if you're going to speak into our lives, you need to know something about what is important to us. What do we value most? There are a number of things. Here I have given just, say, 5 or 6 concepts. Let me look at that second one, the spirit world. For most of you growing up in Western Europe, over the last 500 years, education has said, what's most important is what you see, the physical world, the natural world. Now, perhaps there is a supernatural world, but the way to the supernatural world is really closed. For some people like Marxists, there is a big, solid, concrete wall. There is no going from the natural world to the supernatural world. For some people who are Christians, like you, there are some gates, some passing points, so that it is possible to have some contact with the supernatural world. But for us, there is no barrier there. There is no boundary. It's one and the same. The spirit world is the bigger, it's the greater part of the universe. The natural world is much smaller. And the spirits who populate the greater part of the universe, we are in contact on a daily basis. The first prayer I heard in my life, or the one I remember first in my life as a 6-year-old boy, was the prayer of my grandfather. He'd never ever been to church. And we were not in church. We were in the middle of the bush. He had just finished preparing the garden before he was to plant seed into the garden for next year's food. And that afternoon, he stood, gathered his family, and he prayed to the spirit world. Prayed to God. Most Africans believe in one God. But between God and them, there are a whole lot of other spirits to whom appeal is made so that our prayers to God may be effective. That's the first prayer I remember in my life. And as I said, my grandfather was not a Christian. But he knew how to pray. He was in touch with the spirit world. You will find that most Africans have that facility. So whether it is healing, or it is worshipping, whether it is cooking food, or undertaking a journey, any of these activities have both a natural and a supernatural component. We are very much a spiritual people. And so we sometimes find it hard when the church is introduced into our lives and the church takes place once a week, or activities related to the church take place only once a week. For us, the whole of life is spiritual life as well as natural life. The one thing that most Westerners recognize about Africa and Africans is time. African view of time. I've heard it said that in Africa we have AMT, African Mean Time. The time we mean to get there, not the time you say we should get there, right? African Mean Time. But the concept of time in Africa is related to people. Time in itself has no value. What makes time valuable are the people and the events. So when you get to a meeting, it's 9:30, there is no one there, you don't start the meeting. The people are not there. What makes that meeting useful are the people, not the time. So you wait for the people until they come. And you don't say to them, why are you late? You're supposed to have been here. No, you respect them. You do not give them guilty feelings. They have arrived. They have made the effort. In October sometime, my wife and I were invited to a meeting. And I was speaking. Now, unfortunately, it was one of those weekends where I had a meeting in the morning in one part of the country and this meeting in the afternoon in another part of the country, which is quite tricky for me to handle. Anyway, I went off to this meeting in the morning and spoke. The meeting went on a bit, so I was later leaving that meeting than I thought. Came back home, picked up my wife, and we set off on the autobahn, what we call the motorways in England. We set off on the motorway and there was a traffic jam and the weather was terrible. So we left the autobahn to find the side road, but that too was difficult. And instead of arriving at 2 o'clock, I arrived at 4. And I said to my wife, let's just go home. I'll phone and tell them I can't make it. And she said, no, go. Stand and. This is my wife. She's not an African, but she knows enough about African ways. So she just said to me, keep going, keep going. So we got there, and I said to this man, they were all Africans there, they were all Zambians. I said to this man, my brother, I'm so sorry. Look, I really should have gone back. And he said, don't worry, my brother Joe. He said, I am delighted. I honor the fact that you kept coming, even if you knew you were late. So there is a value. We value the people and we value the event. That's why time, that's what makes time significant for us. But of course, all you Germans, and particularly Swiss Germans, you just see us as latecomers. And you simply say, Africans, they will be late. But no, there are some important things. When I'm talking to you, I will continue talking to you until I have discharged my obligation to you, regardless of the time. Did you hear that? So, concepts of truth. If we made the statement that we are in room 10C here at the exhibition center in Stuttgart at this time, that statement is true because here we are. Now, we define truth as a statement that corresponds to the reality, which is what we're doing here. Okay? But we also define truth in another way, which is, you are more important to me than the statement. And if you're in danger, then the statements I make must protect you. And if that means I tell a lie, then that's what I'm going to do. Because your life is more important than the statement of truth. So we define truth in a social context. And that, again, for people like you, you come to Africa, you hear me make a statement, and you say, Africans, they are all liars. But you don't understand that I'm trying to protect my brother. Well, still, the scripture says, thou shalt not tell lies. And I'm caught in that position of having to protect my brother or honor the scripture in not telling lies. What do I do? Do I abandon my culture in order to do what the Bible says? And how do I do that? How do you, as a missionary, help me to do that? I could go through all those things. There are many other values. And I'd suggest that if you're going to work amongst a group of people, it is important to understand what is most valuable to them ideologically. Now, having said that, we, like yourselves, build life institutions. We have marriage, we have work, we have a whole variety of institutions. We have work and health, we have leisure, we have families, and so on and on. Now, the point is that for us, those values which we have infiltrate all the life institutions we create. One of the concepts I didn't put down as a value is the value of the family, the clan, the tribe. And when that family is under attack, we all bind ourselves together and protect ourselves. And anybody who is not a member of the family, the clan, or the tribe is outside. And that's one of the biggest problems in Africa, that we are very tribalistic because of the value of the family to us. So what is good in that it protects the family becomes bad in that it excludes foreigners and strangers. And that is also something you've got to understand. But at a very intimate level, this love for the family means, for example, in marriage, that your life partner, your wife, your husband, must never be allowed to be more important than your brother or your sister. So Here you come with biblical teaching and you say, what God has bound together, let no man put aside. But my sister, my brother is more important than my wife. How do you reconcile that? Right? So that affects marriage and the way we live out our marriages and a whole variety of things. Now at this point, you may have started wondering whether or not I am a Christian. If you are, that's fine. You have the freedom to think like that. So here comes the church. The red ring is the church. The missionaries have arrived and they have set up this thing called the church. And they have invited us to join the church. And we have come into the church. What happens then? Well, a number of things happen. One of the things that happened, which has weakened the African church in spite of the great numbers that we know there are, one of the things that has weakened the church is this, that the church becomes one of the life institutions, like marriage, like health, like work, like government, and so on. It's just one of those things, and it too becomes affected by those values which we drank in with our mother's milk. Those values which were inculcated into us when we were very small. The values which make us Bemba people. So the church is infected or affected by those values. And that sometimes turns the church into something that serves us other than the other way around. And it is one of the biggest challenges for anyone working as a missionary among people like the Bemba. I suggest that one of the things that needs to happen is that there needs to be a movement from, using my drawing here, from the red circle, rather like this. That the teaching of the church needs to percolate right through to the values, to the heart, to the core of what it means to be a Bemba. That the teaching of the scriptures needs to be so effective as to touch our hearts. And then when that happens, Christian values will then be seen in this way. That Christian values then come from the heart and they go through all the life institutions we have created. When that happens, and I think that sometimes it has been happening in small groups or with individuals, but I think on overall we're quite a long way from seeing that vision fulfilled. When that happens, then we'll begin to see an agent for change for God, or the church being an agent for change for God in places like Zambia, Rwanda, Nigeria, Senegal, and so on. And that seems to me to be the challenge of the African church at this time. And those of you who are thinking of working as missionaries within the African church, this is part of what you ought to be bearing in mind. So let's look then at the profile of a missionary. Here I want us to point to the importance of the call of God upon your life. The scriptures are full of people who have worked as missionaries. Think of Abraham, and God called him. What was it about Abraham that said to God, there is the person I want? Remember, there had been the Tower of Babel in chapter 11 of the book of Genesis, and God's program of working with human beings was shattered, if you like, because of human rebellion. And God came down in judgment, and the people scattered throughout the whole world. It's almost as if in heaven, all the angels sat and said, looked at God and said, "Now what? What are you going to do?" And God pointed his finger into the world, and his finger was running through the world, and his finger sent out a man and his wife, and God said, "There is the answer. There is the answer." And you can almost hear the intake of breath in heaven as all the angels say, "No, surely not." A man, 90 years old, his wife is similar age, they have not had any children, and they are refugees. They don't even have a home. How can they be the answer to the world's problems? Well, God said they are. Remember those words, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3? Let me just read those words. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. "The Lord had said to Abraham, 'Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" That's the missionary call. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Abraham, a missionary called by God. Now we'll go through the scriptures. Take Moses. Now, Moses was brought up in the White House of the present era, of his era, because the superpower in those years was Egypt. Moses himself was born in a slave family, and they were also refugees, driven by hunger to a foreign country. But the daughter of Pharaoh had found him and liked him and brought him up as her own son. Rameses II, Pharaoh who fought with Moses for the people of God, he grew up with Moses in the same household. But before Moses could work for God, he had to unlearn the ways of the world by spending 40 years as a poor shepherd in the desert of Midian. You go through the nation of Israel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Habakkuk. You look at all those lives. Look at the 12 disciples. Jesus is walking by the left side of Galilee, and he comes to them and he says, "You and you, follow me. I will make you fishers of men." He takes them. It's the call of God upon your life. It's not simply because your family have been in mission. It's not simply because something disastrous has happened in South Asia and we need to respond compassionately to that. It is the call of God. And remember that there is nothing about Abraham. We know he lied more than once to protect himself. There's nothing special about the disciples. What is special is that God calls you. And Jesus said to the disciples, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." And just before he left, he says, "As the Father sent me into this world, so I am sending you." Has God called you? For some of you, it may be that this is the morning that will happen. That the finger of God running through the world will alight and set upon you, and God will set you apart. Maybe in the next year, maybe in 2 years' time. I had breakfast this morning with a lady who runs a guest house in Bad Liebenzell. And she said to us, she has some students in the Bible school there who are now studying there to prepare to serve God, because last year they came to this young people's conference. So it may well be that God will touch your heart for a call. Secondly, walking in the way of the Lord. Walking in the way of the Lord. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, we have this verse. God speaking about missionary work. And the missionary work that Abraham is going to do. Genesis 18, verse 19. And God says, I have chosen Abraham, the call of God. I have chosen him. Why? So that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Isn't that interesting? Why did God call Abraham? So that Abraham may learn the word of God and teach his children to walk in the ways of the Lord. It's not what you do for God that matters. It is who you are for God. Your character, walking in the ways of the Lord. When that is going well, the last part of that verse, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. What had he promised him? That through him all families of the world will be blessed. That's mission. That's the mission bit. And it is God who is going to do that through Abraham when Abraham and his household are walking in the ways of the Lord, because God has called him. Walk in the ways of the Lord. We can also say that it is very important to commit yourself to lifelong learning. I have been to at least 3 Bible schools in my time, and I know that at the end, when I get my certificate or diploma or degree, my knowledge has, over the 2 or 3 years I've been in Bible college, has increased, and I've got a lot of things to teach others. And I go out into the pulpit and I start teaching those things and so on. And then after a year or two, I start thinking, I've said that before. I'm repeating myself. What's going on? Well, because I've said everything I can say out of Bible college. It takes about 2 to 3 years before you have taught your congregation everything that you know, which you learned from Bible college. You need to be learning all the time. I was working as a minister in Harare, in the country of Zimbabwe, when I began to say to myself, there's something I'm not understanding about my congregation. Lord, what is it? And that's what led me to do studies in human culture. Because I thought, yes, I'm preaching, I can think quite well, but I'm not making the sort of connection that I should be making. I don't really understand what's going on culturally. I need to learn something more. We all need to be students. Ever-increasing knowledge of the Word of God. Ever-increasing knowledge of the world into which God has called us. All through our lives, we ought to be students. Ability to understand new cultures, other people's cultures, and some of the things I was saying about the Bemba people. It is important that when you work with every group of people, you understand their culture. There was, back in the early 70s, there was a book written called Peace Child. A video was later made, a film was made, And this was the story of missionary work of Don Richardson, a Canadian who went to work in Papua New Guinea. I think it's Papua New Guinea. And he started preaching the story of Jesus from the Gospels. And he was perplexed to find that the people he was speaking to, when they heard the story of Jesus and his disciples, the hero for them was Judas. Because one of their core values as a people was this ability to take a person to trust you, make a person trust you completely. But then you deceive them at the time when they've so completely trusted you that they've let their guard down. Then you deceive them and kill them. That was the greatest value. And the scars of the people whom you had killed could be paraded to be shown to others. That was what life was about. So when he taught them about Jesus, the scriptures through their own grid, not what he was saying to them. And they liked fighting. A tribe would come and another tribe, and they would fight, and they were continually fighting. And he thought to himself, I better just pack up and go back. I'm a failure. Then one day he saw something strange. He saw a man, they were drawn up for battle. They were going to be killing each other that day. He saw a man grab a child and run across to the other side and hand over that child. And another man from the other group took a child and ran across and handed over that child to the other group. Each took his own child and surrendered that child to the warring factions. And he asked, what's this? And they said, well, you talk to us about not fighting and so on. This is the way we stop fighting. We give a peace child. As long as that child is alive, there will not be war between the two tribes. That's the key. The key was not in Canada, not even in the Bible. The key for understanding the Bible was in the people's culture. So when you go as a missionary, that's one of the things you have to do. Understand them. Because God has placed keys in their culture which will help you to minister effectively to them. My time is up, and before I give away the plot by showing that Africans don't respect time, I better finish now as my allocated time is up. Ability to adapt to new cultures and so on. Well, here are some of the things then that may help you as you seek to follow the Lord in serving Him over the years that lie ahead. Thank you.